We've been looking in Sunday school, we've been looking at the adult Sunday school, at the what some of the things, and I want to be real honest, we're not going to get everything, some of the things that happen and some of the benefits we have in salvation. We looked into regeneration, what simply means the new birth and that we're in the family of God and all the benefits we get by regeneration. We're currently looking at baptism, spirit baptism, and remember, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. Spirit baptism is one way that God applies to us the work that Christ did on the cross. Christ on the cross is one concept, but how it gets applied to us is by spirit baptism, and it's only one way that happens, and we'll be looking at that again today, some of the ramifications of that. I want to say one more time, we're just looking at some of the things that occur when we're saved. We're not seeing them all. That'll take the rest of our life to each of us to discover from God's Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do sincerely appreciate all that you have done for us by sending your Son and all that your Son did by his obedience on the cross and the way that you count those works that he did on the cross to us through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. Amen. Again, if you'll turn to 12, we'll read the two verses again and then we're going to go into some relatively new material. I guess we'll read one other verse before we get into new material. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, you have an extended metaphor of a human body in the primarily the in most of the verse 12. At the last part of the verse, he's going to take that common experience of every human being and he's going to apply it to a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For the, and I'm going to add words. I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm interpreting for you. And if you think that I'm not interpreting it right, let me know. And that's because I'm not explaining it right. For the human body is one thing. That's a neuter. And the human body has many members. And all the members of that human body is still one body. So we can look. You don't look at a person and say there's multiple persons, unless you're on TV and it's Eve. But you look at a body, you can say that's one. If you're a doctor or if you're having somebody that's trying to help heal, you'll look at different members of the body and try to rectify different aspects of that body. So you can say a body's many things that make up one. And go in the middle of the verse again. And all the members of that one human body, being many members, that's the concept there, are still one human body. Now you have an explanation of why that relationship of many to one is so important. So also is the Christ. Now the Christ, not always, but in certain contexts, means the body of Christ. It's talking about the specific way that God, Christ, in the realm of his humanity, relates to other humans that are saved. He's the head of the body. We find that over in Ephesians and Colossians. For, and this is how we get to be part of that body of Christ, which is in God the Father's mind. For indeed, there's a word left out in the English, verse 13, by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, were, and if you haven't changed in your Bible, do that. That's a past tense. It's an aorist in the indicative. In the indicative, it means past tense. Were we all, and it's talking about each individual, at one point in time, was baptized, and it's a strong into, ice, into one body. So we can say in this assembly, there's many members. And that's a true statement. We can say in this assembly, we all make up a part of the body of Christ, one body. That's a true statement. Whether there's no, where in the body of Christ, there's no social distinctions, Jew or Gentile, there are no, no racial distinctions, Jew or Gentile, no social distinctions, bond or free. We've all had the Holy Spirit indwell us. That's the last part of the verse. Now, verse 14 kind of brings it all together. For the body, whether it be the human body, whether it be the body of Christ, but primarily here the body of Christ, for the body of Christ is not one member, but many members. And this passage, I haven't said this before, goes on to relate that the part of the body that we are has to do with spiritual gifts. Now, one other verse in review, and then we'll get into some new material. Romans, the 4th chapter. And the reason I keep hacking on this verse is very famous theologians don't understand the concept that's in Romans, the 4th chapter, and the 7th verse. A lot of our friends don't understand this verse. And so we want to see what God says. The last part of verse 17, Romans, the 4th chapter. This is a definition of reckoning. Reckoning's also, now we'll need this when we get to Romans 6:11. It's also translated impute or count. Who, last part of verse 17, who, capital W, God, and this is talking about God the Father, makes the dead alive and calls things that are not being, this is important, the order here, things that are not being, that don't exist, as though they exist. Now, the reason we need that is because over in Romans, the 6th chapter, it says that we were baptized into Christ's death. Feel my pulse, 60. Breath, 21 a minute. Temperature, 98.7. So that's got to not be real death. It's got to be that my body's not dying. It's got to be imputed to me, and that's imputed by baptism. And in that verse, it says that we're baptized into his death. So spirit baptism is imputation in God the Father's mind of what? Of something that isn't. Rich Schaefer's body's not dead yet. And he counted it, when I was saved, as though it actually was dead. But I wasn't. And that's how I get benefits of Christ's death, and we're getting into that. Now we're going to get into a little bit of new material today. I want to remind you that on the cross, let's turn to Matthew 27. We probably ought to refresh our memory on this. Matthew 27. Keep your finger in Matthew 27, and you're also going to need 1 Peter 3. We're going to put these together. So we can chew and walk at the same time, so we can do this. Matthew 27, and we want to look at verse 45. Now, in the 6th hour, this is Christ on the cross. This is at 12 o'clock noon, our time. One of the things people get mixed up in the gospel, sometimes it talks Roman time, and sometimes it talks Jewish time. And one place it calls watches, which is Roman soldier time. So there's three kinds of, but here it's talking about noon. Now about noon, there was darkness, this 3 hours darkness. I don't believe that, if you've seen movies of this on the television or wherever, they have a big cloud comes over. No, this is supernatural darkness. We can go back in the Old Testament and we can see one of the kings of Israel is talking to God, and God actually moves the clock back. I think it's 18 minutes or something. So God makes the rules of the physics of the universe. He can change it. This is absolute darkness. This is the kind of darkness where there's no, I don't know if you ever, in modern houses, you got little pilot lights, like on the stove, there's a clock, and on the alarm, there's a clock, and on the phone, there's a little light showing it's on, and even TVs, when they're off, they have, And so really no house is dark the way this darkness was. This is darkness where there's no light pollution. Now from the sixth hour, 12 o'clock noon, there was darkness over all the land. The land there would refer to the land of Israel until the ninth hour. So it was 3 hours of darkness. After the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say in the Aramaic. My Aramaic is you have the Hebrew, and then the Aramaic was evolved from Hebrew. My God, why have you forsaken me? So now we can say, now watch this. This is in the realm of Jesus' humanity. Jesus was cut off from God in the realm of his humanity. His relationship to God the Father was cut off for 3 hours. That's why he says he was forsaken. Cut off or not having a relationship with God is spiritual death. So Jesus was dead 3 hours. That's significant, 3 hours. He was spiritually dead. Now, if you did as I exhorted you and kept your, or went to 1 Peter, the third chapter, you have a verse that brings this together. And we're going to go over the book of John, which we didn't do before, and show you. What I'm showing you is, in this verse, I'm going to read it. I'm going to translate it a little different than you have in the English, because you have a participle here and governed by the finite verb and a few other things, and you have a reference to his human spirit. Jesus on the cross at 12 o'clock noon, the darkness represented that God the Father cut off his relationship to Jesus in the realm of his humanity for 3 hours. He was dead spiritually. We're going to go to Romans, the 5th chapter, and show you why that's necessary and how that gets applied to us. He's dead spiritually for 3 hours. At the end of the 3 hours, he's going to say, "I thirst," which meant he thirsted spiritually, not physically. At the end of the 3 hours, the darkness lifts, and he comes back to be alive spiritually. God the Father reinstitutes a relationship to his humanity. Then he releases his spirit, and he dies physically. That's this verse. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Jesus also hath once suffered regarding sins, the just one," that means the righteous one, "for unrighteous ones, that he might bring to us to God," that would be God the Father. Now watch, "being put together to death on one hand in the flesh." So that's talking about when he dies on the cross. Now it's going to get it in reverse order, but the grammar, need to do that. So on one hand he dies physically, but on the other hand, that's a strong on one hand, but on the other hand, was made alive in his human spirit. So let's go to John 20 and let's see how, or John 19 and see how that worked. So during the 3 hours, he's separated in the realm of his humanity from the Father. During that separation, he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Oh, I forgot to mention, if you have a Scofield Bible, just to slow myself down because I'm you have on page 1041, you have a very good chronology of the crucifixion and the seven sayings on the cross. Just a little study hint there. But we're over in John 19. And we want to look at verse 30. Now we remember the order here is, just as he comes back alive spiritually, he dies physically. He's dead in the realm of his humanity, in the realm of his human nature. He's dead spiritually. He's separated from God the Father during the darkness. John 19, verse 30. And many, got it on the wrong section. Yeah, 19, verse 30. I was in chapter 20. That's why it wasn't working. When Jesus, therefore, received the vinegar, because he said, I thirst, he said, it is finished. What is finished? His death spiritually is finished. Because remember, he's made alive spiritually in his human spirit, by which human spirit he goes to upper Sheol. Verse 30, John 19. When Jesus therefore received vinegar, because he said, I thirst, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his human spirit. That's an important thing. In the German, it's Ghost. In the Latin, it's spirit. In the Greek, it's pneumatica. All the same deal. So here's the deal. Jesus is dead, spiritually separated from the Father for 3 hours. That separation is ended. He's alive spiritually. Then he gives up his human spirit. And now we go back to 1 Peter 3. That brings us to the next verse. I'm going to show you why this is all important to us in a minute. This is Christian truth. Now, verse 19 of Peter 3:19, it should be, you could, in which, not by which, in which is neuter and goes back to human spirit, in which his human spirit, he, that would be Christ, went, and here the word went is not just went. This is the word took a trip. So the person of God, God the Son, in the realm of his humanity, took a trip. Where did he take a trip to? Took a trip and preached. We've talked about that to the spirits in prison or in Sheol, or it's in upper Sheol. And then we went in to show you what he said to them, and that's over in Colossians, told them that they didn't thwart. Now, one of the things I didn't point out is clear back over in Genesis, one of the reasons that Satan and his demons corrupted and all the animal kingdom and human, all of mankind's bloodlines, is because he didn't want the promise of a redeemer to come through and be traced back to Adam without some corruption. These demons down here are the ones that caused that corruption, and he's going down there and telling them, you didn't succeed. There's other things he did as well. Now, why is it important that Jesus died on the cross spiritually? Turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. Now, it's going to get applied to us, his work. He's going to pay for certain things on the cross. I think it was Chafer, Louis Sperry Chafer, back in the 40s, might have been the late 30s, who made a list of all the stuff that Jesus did on the cross for us, and I think it's like 28 or 30 things. This is just one of them. Romans, the 5th chapter, and we will start with the 15th verse. The word offense in English should be trespass. Trespass means determining to sin. So when I read it, it's not because I don't know how to read. It's because it's mistranslated in the English. It's peripateo. Verse 15, Romans, the 5th chapter. Contrarywise, not as the trespass, also is the free gift. So here you're going to get in juxtaposition. I'm going to set you up for what this passage is going to do. We're not going to make a lot of comments until we get down to 17th and 18th verses. But what it's going to say is Adam caused this problem by his trespass, and Christ, by a free gift, resolves that problem. Let me say it another way. Because Adam trespassed, because Adam determined to eat of the fruit, even before he even did any action, his mind was unrighteous. And he got his fallen nature. Because he did that, Jesus dies spiritually to pay for that. For Adam's trespass. Like too many of that's there. So verse 15, contrariwise, not as the trespass, that's of Adam, also is the free gift of Christ. For through the trespass of one, that's Adam, many be dead. Why was I, and even your cute little kids, grandkids or whatever, why was I born? Actually, we can go to Psalm 51 verse 5 and say conceived. Why was I conceived with a sin nature? This is the verse that tells you. Why are all humans that aren't saved spiritually dead? Let's say it another way. All humans that are not saved are not in the family of God. They're not regenerated. Why are all humans born spiritually dead? Because of Adam's trespass. Much more the grace of God and the free gift by grace, that's is by one man. So you have one man cause the problem. And did I really trespass in Adam? No. That was 6,000 years ago. This is how God counts it. Got it? Remember, God counts what isn't as though it is. So God says, because Adam determined to sin, every human being that's conceived is constituted a sinner. We'll get to that. Constituted with a sin nature. By the grace of God, the free gift by grace, which one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, not all. Now, it's available to all, but it doesn't come to many. We'll need this word many as we get down the context. But I'm trying to stay focused as we get down to the 17th and 18th verses. And not as by one that sinned, that would be Adam, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. So the sin nature is what causes human beings to be condemned. But the free gift is for the many, it's the many, trespasses unto justification. So Christ is going to pay for Adam's problem that's passed on to all human beings. It doesn't get applied to all human beings. There's enough there to get applied, but how do your justification or your declared righteousness get applied? By baptism. So here's the picture. Christ on the cross paid enough for all human beings' sin natures. But unless they believe in this period of time, their sin nature is not rectified. They're still separated from God. Now, as a Christian, I still have a sin nature, but how does God stop me from being spiritually dead? God, the Son, indwells me and gives me eternal life. Got it? Spiritual death, eternal life are two opposites. When a Christian is indwelt by God, the Son, and has eternal life, they're no longer spiritually dead. They have an active, animate relationship with God. Verse 17, we're really heading towards 17 and 18. For since by one's, who's that? Adam. By Adam's trespass, death. What kind of death is this? Spiritual death. Remember when you see the word death, you always got to, death means separation. When it's spiritual death, it's separation from a relationship with God. When it's physical death, your body's room temperature or dust or whatever. For by Adam's trespass, spiritual death reigned by one, reigned as a king. Much more they which receive abundance from grace, the gift consisting of righteousness, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of life is that? What kind of life do you receive at initial salvation that changes you from being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually? Eternal life. Okay. Separation from God, spiritual death. God the Son indwelling you, spiritual life, eternal life. Verse 18, this is really where we're going, 18 and 19, but we had to have the context. Therefore, through, not by, the trespass of one, that would be Adam, judgment, or really back in the context, condemnation, came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who's that one? Jesus, the free gift came upon all men to be declared righteous, consisting of life. Now, what kind of life do you get when you're saved? Eternal life. It's going to get more complicated in a minute, so you got to stay with me on this. Verse 19. For by, now this is where we're going to have to change the translation, and you they have your interlinear C that I'm telling you true. For by one, I'm in verse 19, Romans 5:19. This is a very important verse. This is where we've been heading. For by one man's, that's Adam's, trespass, determining to sin, the many, that's the many that get declared righteous up in verse 16, the many were constituted sinners. So by the obedience of one, that would be Christ, shall the many that are declared righteous in verse 16 be constituted righteous. So here's the picture. God looks at every human being and says, because Adam determined to sin, every human being is separated from me. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, God says, now I have a relationship with that person because my Son indwells him. That's eternal life. Eternal life is the opposite of spiritual death. The point here is that all humans are conceived with a sin nature. That sin nature, that's what the word constitute means, constitute sinners. That's the propensity to sin. That sin nature separates you from God. Let's go back there again because it's so powerful. Let's go back to Psalm 51, verse 5. This is what this verse is saying. Psalm 51, this is David talking about his conception in his mom's womb. You know, it might be able to not convince parents who have a 2 or 3 month old kid that it has that child has a sin nature, but by the time they're two, there's no parent in the world that you have to convince. That's why they call it the terrible twos. But this tells you when it started. Now, the word perversity in the Old Testament, or iniquity, means perversity. It's a reference to the sin nature. Psalm 51, verse 5, this is David. Behold, I was shapen, this is talking about at conception, with perversity. And with, it shouldn't be in, let's see if they, with sin, that's the sin nature, did my mother conceive me. So in the womb, a baby has a sin nature. Now, just on the aside, I don't know why it's been kind of, this has nothing to do directly with this, except something I think about. God doesn't judge nations by whether they're righteous or not. I can prove that. Because you hear Christianity saying we got to return to Christianity, or the nation's going to pot. The nation's going to pot anyway. But we have aborted 60 million babies. And I'm thinking there's going to be payback sometime. Let's put it this way. If I know there's an abortion clinic, I kind of go a block away in case there's lightning. That's a joke. But it's nothing to joke about. But this tells you when life starts. Now, the perverseness, I'm kind of off the subject, but this will tell you the grace of God. How are people saved? Well, when they get to the age of accountability, people are saved by believing in Jesus Christ. But I don't want to get sidetracked. But God is graceful, and he can take the perversion of man and show his grace. And I could pretty much prove to you from Scripture, I'm not going to do it today, although it'd be fun, that from a human point of view, it's perversion to abort 60 million babies. That's a lot of, that makes Hitler, that's 10 times Hitler. But I could show you from Scripture that God is saving some of those babies. So man perverted shows God's grace. Now, am I telling you to go get, have a, no, I'm saying it's wrong, but I'm saying God's going to take when man goes wrong and show how graceful he is. That's kind of interesting to me. So, 60 million. They keep saying they need laborers. If they'd stop, never mind. There'd be plenty in the labor force. And most of the ones that are getting aborted are the ones that would do the menial labor. Okay. Now, what I'm showing you, what I've tried to show you, let's go back. I got a little sidetracked. Let's go back to Romans, the 5th chapter, and the 18th verse. Christ dies in the realm of his humanity, spiritually, for 3 hours to pay for Adam's trespass. Now, I am going to take a time. There are theologians that don't understand. Remember we read that verse, Romans 4:17, God counts things that aren't as though they are? And so they'll take this verse 18 where it says, no, verse 19, for by one man's, that's obviously Adam, trespass, the many were constituted as sinners. And so they'll say because Adam had a sin nature. Because Adam had a sin nature. That's how we get. Let's do me. That's how Richie Lee got his sin nature. Isn't that what the verse says? No, it says constituted. Who are we constituted in as a sinner? God the Father's mind, right? God counts. Was I there with Adam in the garden? No. But God's going to pay it one for one because everything Adam does gets taken care of on Christ on the cross. God counts that one trespass of Adam to make everybody spiritually dead because everybody has a sin nature. Now, the way that's rectified is the sin nature of every human being is paid for by Christ on the cross with 3 hours of death, of spiritual death. Had to be paid for. We'll get to individual sin acts in a minute. Did I get my sin nature? And so they'll say that this always comes down through the man. I think Gloria Steinem was behind this theology, but I could be wrong. Did I get all of my sin nature from my daddy? No, let me give you a hypothetical. If you take a woman and you clone her, is that progeny going to have a sin nature? Well, as I always say, my sainted mom had a sin nature. So I got... Let's stay with me on this. I, in reality, got my sin nature as a combination from both my parents, practically, in reality. But God counts. You hear the difference? This is what is. But God counts what is not to just Adam. Because the second Adam is going to pay for the first Adam. So if God's counting me to have sin, and we're going to see actually perform the sin act of Adam, but God's counting me of having a sin nature because Adam determined to take of the fruit. I didn't do it. He's declaring what is not as though it is. So let me go through that again. In God the Father's mind, we'll picture God the Father's mind, Rich Schaefer has a sin nature because of Adam. In reality, which is, I have a sin nature because of procreation from both my parents. But because God counts it this way, God can count the substitution, the vicarious substitution of Christ in my stead. Do you see how this is important? They do this because they want Mary to not have a sin nature. But then they deny that Christ had five half-brothers and two half-sisters. But that's another story. So, in reality, what is, I get my sin nature practically from my mother and my father. God counts it as coming to Adam because that's how he's going to pay for it. Got it? Is that too esoteric? Now we're going to go to individual sins. Go back to verse 12 in chapter 5. So this is the sin nature. Now we're going to use a different color for sin acts. Sin nature means a propensity to sin. So sin nature brings on spiritual death, separation from God. Got it? Now, Adam's sin act, it does stuff to us too. Verse 12 of the fifth chapter of Romans. Wherefore, by one man, who's this again? That's Adam. By one man, the specific sin entered into the world. Be careful there. The word world, this is talking about of humanity. Because remember, there's a sin before this in the universe. There's a sin of Satan. But by one man, the specific sin, entered into the world of man. And death, what kind of death is this? Well, we'll see. Then death because of that previously mentioned sin. So that now here we got a change in death. Now the process of death passed upon all mankind. Now you have in the King James for that, it's a epihu, which means on the basis of, or on the basis of whom. It'd probably be better because you have an indefinite pronoun. On the basis of whom all have sinned. Oh, come on now. Richie Lee wasn't in the garden. Anybody here in the Garden of Eden? Show me where the Garden of Eden is. Probably at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. How was I guilty of Adam's sin? Where am I guilty of Adam's sin is another way to say it. In God the Father's mind. Got it? Because I'm not. But he's counts it as so. Stay with me. On the basis of whom, on the basis of Adam, all have sinned at a point in time. So when Adam sinned, his sin act, let's state Adam's sin act, when he took of the fruit, goes to me. What does that mean? I sinned in Adam. Well, let's read the next two verses and see what happened to me because of that. For until the law, that in your mind, think Exodus 19. Now, I don't want to get into it, but you can read the Bible on your own. After Adam sins, clear up to Exodus 19, there's no rules. There's the rule of human government that's in chapter 7, but they aren't rules that are laws in this sense. That's what it's saying. But it's referring to this Mosaic. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin, here's our word, but sin was not imputed, reckoned, or counted when there is no law. So from Genesis 3, when they get kicked out of the garden, Genesis 3, up until Exodus 19, which if I recall right, don't go to the bank on this, is about 1,500 years. I think I have a note somewhere. 2,500 years. That's good. I wasn't being evangelistic. For 2,500 years, God didn't impute sin. Now, what's the word impute mean? He counted what was not as though, or he counted what was not as though it is. So there was a quality of sin, but God didn't count it. Got it? I did. Okay, let's do it another way. We're going to read the verse. People sinned. They had acts that could be called sin, but since God doesn't call it sin, it's not sin. From Genesis 3 to Exodus 19, there was a quality of sin, but God didn't count it. That's what the verse says. Let me read it again. For until the law, a quality of sin was in the world, of mankind, but sin was not counted. Who's it counted by? God. When there is no law. So for 2,500 years, men were going around, and women, being men and women and sinning, but God looked at it and said, they're not sinning acts. Now, what does this mean? What this means is what's going to happen to them in the next verse is the result of Adam's sin act and not their own sin act. Let me tell you what we're going to see in the next verse. We die physically because Adam sinned and ate the fruit. We don't die physically because of our own sins. Now, we can hasten our life cycle, but every human being participates in the life cycle because Adam sinned. Now, practically, that worked out. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, they couldn't eat of the tree of life. So everybody after that came from their loins participated in the life cycle, i.e. died. Let's read the next verse. Nevertheless, verse 14, the process of physical death reigned as a king from Adam to Moses. Now, that proves that I was right about all my time, right? Everyone from Adam to Moses died. And you're going to say, no, Rich, there's an exception. What about Enoch? It says in Hebrews 11:4, Enoch did not see death. He did not, it was so quick, but his body did die. So from Adam to Moses, no sin was counted, but everybody still died. So why did everybody die? Because everybody's guilty of Adam's sin. Let me put it another way. I'll just use names. I'm just trying to make it real. One time I was at a principal's meeting telling the superintendent what was wrong, and the principal next to me said, Rich, you always got to keep it real. If I saw Barbara down in the garden, and she no longer had her light, I know, having spent 45 years with her this fall, that I would partake of the fruit. That's what this verse says. It says that everybody in Adam's spot would have done the same thing because we're humans. So God counts me to have sinned in Adam. Now, I'm not trying to belittle God, but did I sin in Adam? No, he counts what is not as though it is. Turn with me to Hebrews, I think it is. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Hebrews, I think it's the 9th chapter. Yeah. Verse 27. This is because this is an axiom. I keep trying to tell you where axioms are in Scripture. This is an axiom that's true of all humans, and we're going to tell you that this one does have an exception. While I read this verse, think of the exception of this axiom, this truth, this universal truth. Hebrews 9:27, and it was reserved unto all mankind to die. Now that's talking to die, their body die physically after this judgment, a quality of judgment. Ours is going to be reward. What verse tells you there's an exception to this verse? Oh, everybody in their mind said 1 Corinthians 15:51, right? Good job. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:51. This is the one exception to that in our time, let's put it that way. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I shall show you something that hasn't been revealed, but I'm revealing it now and making it plain. We, Paul including himself, this is one of the passages we go to prove that the rapture could happen at any time. We shall not all sleep. And when the Christian's body is looked at, it can be called dead. The body is dead. And another way to describe it is sleep. It's talking about your body dying. But we will all be changed. So the exception to the rule that all humans die is the live generation at Christ's return. So over in Hebrews 9:27, the exception to that axiom is the live generation at Christ's return. But other than that, every human being dies physically because Adam ate the apple, ate the fruit. Boy, I slapped myself down. Wasn't an apple. It was a fruit that's not available now. The way God carried that out is he restricted access to the tree of life. When will that be reversed? Temporarily. During the millennium, that's how come bodies are going to live for 1,000 years. And how is this reversed, this axiom reversed for Christians? Glorified body. That's 1 Corinthians 15. So here's what we got so far. This all has to do with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Christ died, let's summarize. Christ died 3 hours on the cross in the realm of his human spirit. He was dead spiritually, separated in the realm of his humanity from God the Father. That paid for Adam's sin nature that I got. After the 3 hours of separation from the Father, he becomes physically alive and then dies physically. His physical death pays for my sin act in Adam. And that will be, how did he reverse physical death? He rose from the dead. How will he reverse physical? Let's go back. How did he reverse spiritual death for me and you? Eternal life. How does he reverse physical death for all of us in the future? Resurrected body. Got it? Too esoteric? This is just part of what it is. This is one out of 28 of all the stuff he did on the cross. So here's where we're going. Now, let's just apply this real quick. Let's go to Romans 6, 3, and this will give you something to think about during the week. When you're driving on the freeway, shaving, brushing your teeth, watering flowers, any kind of routine that doesn't require thought, this is the kind of stuff you're supposed to mull over in your mind. Romans 6, 3. Know you not, so as many of you were baptized. So what's baptized mean? Baptized, spiritual baptism here means it's counted in God the Father's mind what is not as though it is. You were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Which death is this? Are we baptized? Because we're going to need this for the 11th verse. Are we? Now I'm not going to give you the answer today, although I hope we gave it to you already. Are we baptized into his spiritual death? You got it in the next verse. Are we baptized into his physical death? Because let's read verse 12 or 11. Likewise, like verse 3, 4, and 5, and 8, likewise you count. If you don't know what death it is, how are you going to count it? By the way, in verse 11, if I'm counting myself as dead to the sin nature, am I dead? Please say no. No, I'm counting that which is not as though it is. But I'm basing it on God's reckoning. And I should mention, then we'll stop right here. Our reckoning is going to be imperfect and not like God's. God reckons on the present based on his knowledge of the future. We reckon in the present based on future promises that we have appropriated by faith. That we'll get to that. We're going to come back to verse 3. We're not done with verse 3. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we from the bottom of our new heart, we thank you for all that your Son did on the cross. And we thank you for the way that you apply his work to us.